That I've entitled the message for this evening, Christianity Light. We'll see how that title fits into our passage this evening. All right, so Luke chapter 14, let me read for us verses 25 through to 35. Luke 14, 25-35. Now great crowds were traveling with him. So he turned and he said to them, "If anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, and even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you, wanting to build a tower, doesn't first sit down and calculate the cost to see if he has enough to complete it? Otherwise, after he has laid the foundation and he cannot finish it, all the onlookers will begin to ridicule him, saying, 'This man started to build and wasn't able to finish.' Or what king going to war against another king will not first sit down and decide if he is able with 10,000 to oppose the one who comes against him with 20,000? If not, while the other is still far off, he sends a delegation and he asks for terms of peace. In the same way, therefore, every one of you who does not renounce all of his possessions cannot be my disciple. Now salt is good, but if that salt should lose its taste, how will it be made salty? It isn't fit for the soil or for the manure pile. They throw it out. Let anyone who has ears to hear, let him listen." Lord, now as we come to your word, we pray that you would be the one that teaches us, Lord, that you would speak to us beyond the preacher, and Lord, that your truth of your word would penetrate our hearts and give us the wisdom and the understanding that we need. And we pray and ask this in your precious name. Amen. Amen. And before we jump in, as per usual, have you ever started a project or kind of like a task? Might have been woodwork, or maybe it was like myself the other day. You try to do a little bit of mechanical work on your vehicle. And so, like after watching a couple of YouTube clips, you think that this is going to be a simple task and that you're going to be able to cope with it. And then, yeah, it's not too long into what you are doing, you quickly find you're way in over your head. And I think sometimes it either starts off with you actually don't even have the right tools, or you actually can't find them. It's like, I've had that kind of tool. Where did I put it? And then even before you begin, you actually have to go and buy a tool. And now if you don't have the right tools, or you don't know where they are, maybe you don't have the right parts. Maybe you bought the wrong size oil filter, or the fan belt, or the tappet cover, whatever it might be. You're not off to a very good start. Or you do begin and then you can't even loosen one of the bolts. Or you do get it loose and then you drop one of those little nuts into the engine and then you can't find it. And then as you lean over that engine, you think to yourself, "Man, I did not sign up for this." I've been there, done that, and it's not the best place to be. And so you end up asking yourself, you know, "I didn't sign up for this." Yes. And so what happens is what you thought was going to be just a simple task ends up being a monumental mistake. It's taken way too long. It's cost you more than what you thought. And nothing has gone along according to your plan. Now, with these thoughts in mind, what were your initial thoughts when you were first told about the Lord Jesus? What were your expectations? Or what were you told to expect? You know, if you come to him and if you become one of his disciples, you know, you're told all about all the blessings and all the promises. But a lot of times we are conveniently not told about the cost that comes along with it. Personal cost that comes along. And that's what the Lord Jesus shows us in the passage. There is a cost in regards to following after him. Were you told that it'll cost you everything? Often we are not. Were you told that it would cost you everything? Or were you sold, if I can say, a cheap version of Christianity light? Now, as Jesus, as we are seeing in our passage, he is heading towards Jerusalem. As we know, he is heading towards his impending rejection and as well as crucifixion. And Jesus is still surrounded by these massive swarming crowds. It's an impressive sight to see. And that's because of all the amazing things that Jesus has been doing. All of this kingdom power that has been pouring out of him. And also all of this powerful preaching and teaching that has been coming from his mouth. This is God in person speaking to people. It was amazing. And so he's been teaching, yes, what they can expect about his kingdom and also how they can enter into it. And so there are these massive crowds and they're full of people who have great expectations. And there's all of this excitement and anticipation as they eagerly wait now for this Lord Jesus, this Messiah, now to usher in his kingdom. But Jesus knows the desires of man's heart. And he knows what these massive crowds are actually really after. And because of this, he has to give them a reality check. Remember, they are after him because of all the signs, all the wonders, the way in which they can be fed by him, looked after by him, healed by him. And so, as I said, Jesus has to stop. He has to give them a reality check. And now in this short and powerful sermon, Jesus, yet again, he tells them what it really looks like to be one of his disciples. And in verses 26 and 27, he will give them two very personal challenges. And then in verses 28 through to 33, he gives them two practical illustrations, which then are meant to cause them to think and to consider the real cost in following after him. And so our first point for this evening is, consider the cost. That's wrong. It's not verses 15 to 20, it's actually verses 25 through to 27. I thought I'd change that. Anyway, we have a look at Jesus' words there, and all you can say is, what a way to start your sermon. Hey? There's no catchy illustration or interesting story to get the people's attention. It's just a straight punch to the gut. And Jesus' opening line is meant to be a shocker. If you want to come after me, if you want to be one of my disciples, and he does not hate his own father and mother and his wife and his children, his brothers and his sisters, yes, and even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. And there's that hush over that crowd. And Jesus' language is shocking. And if we were present in that crowd and watching this man preach and say these words, and I'm sure that they must have sounded quite arrogant. Who is this man to say that I must worship him? But remember, Jesus has been showing them who he is through all this divine activity that only he has been able to perform. It's amazing. All the evidence is there. The fulfillment of the Old Testament promises. The lame leap for joy, the deaf hear, the blind see, the dead are raised back to life. But as I said, as they hear this man preach and call for them to worship him, it must have sounded quite arrogant, quite demanding, quite self-righteous. But Jesus demands our praise, our attention, our adoration. And so, he demands this level of commitment, this level of devotion. And obviously their thinking is, how can he call us to love him, yet hate everybody else? What is he actually talking about? And now the key word, or key phrase that will help us to understand what is really going on here, what Jesus is saying, and what Jesus is trying to achieve, when we have a look at the end of verse 35, where he says, he who has ears to hear, let him listen. He's got ears, you need to listen. And so Jesus is being deliberate. He's being shocking here on purpose. He wants to stun his audience because he wants them to think. Think about what he is saying. How often when you are coming to Scripture, do you actually stop and think and listen to what Jesus is trying to say? He will shock you. He wants to stop you. He wants you to listen and to think.
He wants you to consider the things that he is saying. He wants you to apply your heart and your mind to search for understanding in regards to the truth of his words. What is he trying to tell me? So is Jesus really calling for his audience to hate their families and their friends? And only then can they be one of his true followers and disciples? And obviously the answer to that question is no. Because as they have been hearing him preach and teach, he's told them, honor your father and your mother. He has said, husbands, love your wives, and wives, you love your husbands. He's called parents to love their children. He's called people to be reconciled to each other. He has also called people to love others in the way in which they themselves would want to be loved. And not only that, as he spoke to his disciples in the upper room, he upgraded that. He said, this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. He's even called them to love their enemies. That's our favorite passage, isn't it? Luke chapter 6 and verse 27, but I say to you, you who hear, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, pray for those who abuse you. And as you wish that others would do to you, so to do to them. So Jesus is not saying that we shouldn't love others. He does want us to love those who are around us. But this is it. He wants us to love him the most. That's what he wants. Jesus is looking for a complete change in our attitude and our desires of our heart. He wants to be, and he has the right to be, the most important person in our lives. He's not a thing. He's a person. He is our God. He is our creator. And he deserves that. So when it comes to all other things, people, family and friends and activities and entertainments and whatever other desires of our heart that we might have, Jesus wants preferential treatment. You get it? He deserves it. He must take preference over all other things. The thing that Jesus wants his disciples to think about, to ponder and to consider and to truly understand is he is not some kind of add-on to your life. He needs to be your everything. He must be your all in all, the apple of your eye, your greatest treasure. He's your next heartbeat, the next step you take, the chorus you sing. He's your navigator, your provider, your comforter, your counselor, your most trusted and valued friend, the one to whom all of your loyalty and your love belongs. You get it? In all things, Jesus must have supremacy. In all other things, and all other people must take second place. They must. So coming back to his words, Jesus' words are meant to be shocking because it forces his disciples, especially those who presume to be his followers. And so he asks the question, am I really following Jesus? Because this is what he wants us to ask. Am I really following Jesus? Does my love for him supersede all others? Does my love for Jesus supersede even the love that I have for myself? You can't be my disciple if you hate everybody else, even yourself, and not love me. You cannot be my disciple. We must love Jesus so much that the comparison is that it looks like we hate others. Not that we do. But that's the kind of devotion, loyalty, and commitment that the Lord Jesus is looking for. That he supersedes everybody. He's more important than everybody else. He takes preferential treatment. Preferential attention. What Jesus wants his disciples to understand is that they are dying disciples. I love that. We are dying. We are dying disciples. If anyone wants to come to me and does not hate his father, mother, wife or children, brothers or sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. And he repeats it again. Whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. Jesus is saying that if you want to follow him, you need to be a dead man or a dead woman walking. Someone who is continuously going through a series of deaths. Do you see that in your own life? Going through a series of deaths. As we learn to deny ourselves and put to death those sinful habits and those desires that we have from our old sinful nature. And now we are surrendering more and more to the sovereign reign of Christ and asking for his help to put those sinful areas to death and clothe ourselves more and more with his righteousness. So it's a walk that does come with a cost. Because it will cost you an eye. It will cost you a hand. And in truth, it will cost you everything. Because you're willing to give up all things. All the things that you desired, all the things that you pursued, all the things that you found your identity in. Christ now is your treasure, and now he begins to redefine you and give you your identity. It's in him that I find my solace and my security, my all in all. You're willing to suffer the loss of all things for the sake of Christ. And Paul says in Philippians 3, whatever gain I had, I count as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. Is knowing the Lord Jesus and the truth of who he is the most amazing thing in your life? I count as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. And then listen to this. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish. When he lost those things, for his sake, I have suffered. I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish. It wasn't something that he just easily tossed aside. As God worked in his life, there was this desire and a burden and a hardship to actually work through and to struggle through those sinful areas and to begin to put them aside and then to begin to follow Jesus more and more and more. For his sake, I've suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I might gain Christ and be found in him. Not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness of God that depends on faith, that I might know him and the power of his resurrection and may share in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death. Is the Christian walk easy? No, it is not. But man, there's reward. There is. You see, the disciples' life is not easy. It's not some type of Christianity life where we can choose how we want to serve and love the Lord Jesus Christ. And then still enjoy the simple pleasures and the pursuits of this world. You live that kind of lifestyle, you'll be torn apart. And also the Lord will hold you accountable. He'll have his finger on you. He'll frustrate your life, frustrate your ways. And you will be like that wave tossed about in the ocean. No peace until you surrender. You see, Jesus gets to set the bar. He sets the terms and conditions, and it is demanding. It's demanding. But with that demanding, you've got to ask yourself, does he not deserve it? Yes, he does. He does. It's demanding. And as I've said, it is not without its rewards. And that is what I love about that 2 Corinthians 6 passage. Just some of those verses again, but as God's servants, this is us. Well, this was Paul. And I don't think we can even compare ourselves. But as God's servants, we have commended ourselves in every way with great endurance. Where's Christianity light in this? With great endurance, with persecutions, in difficulties, in distress, in beatings, in imprisonments, in riots, in troubles, in sleepless nights, in hunger. How have they endured? by purity, by knowledge, by patience, by benevolence, by the Holy Spirit, by genuine love, by truthful teaching, by the power of God, with weapons, with righteousness, both for the right hand and for the left. Why? Because it comes from all sides. And we have continued to endure, carry on from verse 8, through glory and dishonor. When you look at this, you'll think that the Christian is like bipolar. Through glory and dishonor, through slander and praise, regarded as impostors and yet true, as unknown yet well known, as dying yet see, we continue to live, as those who are scourged and yet not executed, as sorrowful but always rejoicing. How can that go hand in hand? Sorrowful but always rejoicing. As poor but making many rich. Wow. As having nothing yet possessing everything. If you have Christ, you have everything. Everything. But coming down to the passage again, and what Jesus has been challenging us about, and when we look at the realness of his words, we should understand, if we call ourselves a follower of the Lord Jesus, and if we say that we are his disciples, there's not one of us then that should not expect times of trial, of suffering, and of sacrifice. There is no promise of constant comfort and ease for the believer. We have our times of joy and stuff, but the reality is that God is always at work in our lives, and he'll interject. And there'll be those moments of challenge and trial and maybe suffering. Why? Because he wants to conform us more and more into the image of the perfect Son, our Lord Jesus. And Jesus was calling his people to follow him by the only means possible way. And it is a challenging message, a controversial message. You can't be my disciple if you're not willing to give up your family, your friends, and your own life, and all of you. And if you have ears, you need to listen. And this is God speaking, isn't it? These are God's words, not the preacher's words. Jesus is the one who determines and defines true discipleship. And it seems as though he makes it very hard. And actually sounds impossible. And sometimes preachers tend to promote an easy gospel. Just come to Jesus as you are, and then everything is going to be all right. And we forget the rest, that Jesus is going to not leave you as you are. And life is actually now going to get tough. And the thing is, how can we stay the same? And I guess the other side of that question is, why would I want to stay the same? That is who I was, and that's who my Lord Jesus is, and I want to be more like him. Why would I want to stay the way that I was? What does light have in common with darkness? Nothing. Nothing. I want to be more like him. Called out of darkness into his glorious light, out of the bondage of sin, into the service of the King. From a worldly mindset to a renewed mind. To a renewed mind, once set on the things of Christ and not now lovers of the world and all of its sinful passions and desires, but we are now lovers of God, lovers of his word, lovers of his kingdom, and we eagerly await for it to come. See, true Christianity is not about keeping the customer happy, and here I'm talking about the Christian customer. And a lot of times church can be treated like a place where I come and shop. Church is not a place where the focus is on making the believer comfortable. But it's a place where we can be encouraged, yes. Where we can be conformed, yes. And a place where we can be challenged. It's not a place to be served and entertained, but a place to serve and to entertain others with our good works. It's not a place where our conscience is eased and pleased and sin is downplayed, but rather a place where we are led to repentance and restoration and promised a far more lasting joy. Church is not a buffet. We are like that, aren't we? Where we can pick and choose and consume what we feel is necessary. Those things that will scratch our itching ears. But true discipleship means that we come under the entirety of God's word. even hard passages like this, where it begins to challenge me, do I love the Lord Jesus more than everything else? Are we allowing the scriptures to be our daily bread, our living waters, that which satisfies and quenches our deepest hunger and thirst? When we read a passage like this, we can sometimes battle with its bluntness, with its demands, and we might feel tempted to repackage it. Maybe we need to try and rebrand it, maybe try and make it a little bit more palatable, acceptable, even a little bit more tolerable to our audience. And so we try to manipulate it, and we can't. We cannot downplay Jesus' demands for true worship, for true discipleship. Following Jesus will lead us down a path of total eradication of self. It does. This is not a friendly invite. It's frightening if you really think about it. And even though Jesus' words are full of compassion and grace and mercy and forgiveness, and even though they are spoken from a heart that is just full of eternal love, they were and they are demanding words. He demands your love. He demands your loyalty because he deserves it. It's an invitation, but it does have implications, and it will cost you everything. We are willing to say goodbye to everything because we now understand that actually everything belongs to the Lord. And we are mere stewards of whatever we have. And all that I do have actually belongs to him. And he has a right to take it away from me at any time, at any moment. Jesus is saying, would you come to me if your whole family turned on you? And it happens sometimes. Will you come to me if you're written out of the family will? And you lose all your financial support? Will you come to me if it demanded your life? He says a whole different view and approach to life, where Jesus truly is King. And he demands all of our love, our affection, our attention. Philippians 3 again, I count everything as a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. Our second and our final point, and it'll go a little bit faster than the first. And the second point is consider Christ. And here we're having a look at verses 28 through 33. And in these remaining verses, Jesus continues to push the demands and the cost of true discipleship. And he does now by giving these two basic examples. The first is the man who fails to count the cost when he starts to build his house. And the other is the king who fails to consider the size of his own army when he goes into battle against the guy who has a much bigger army than his own. And again, Jesus doesn't want his disciples to have a blind faith. He wants them to have an informed faith. One that is placed in him, where we know his promises, where we know his purposes, where we know him, his person. In other words, you know who you are following. You know why you are following him. And you also know that he will lead you often down a path that you would not naturally choose to go down yourself. See, everything in life comes at a cost. You want to be a good hockey player? Well, you've got loads of practice. Spend lots of time. Get hit in the shins, I don't know how many times. You want to be an artist? Well, loads of drawing, loads of practice. Loads of getting that nose right. You know? You want to run the Comrades? Well, should we even sympathize with people who run the Comrades? Steve, sorry. You want to do something, it comes at a cost. You want to do it well, it comes at a cost. You know, even sin comes at a cost. Lying, cheating, stealing, lusting, anger, it all comes at a cost, doesn't it? And sometimes if we are unrepentant, it has devastating consequences. And those who are forever unrepentant, it will come with eternal costs. But the only thing that will cost us everything and will have an eternal benefit and reward is following our Lord Jesus. And as we cover these verses, Jesus is asking us, each one of us sitting here, and he asks you personally, why are you following me? why are you following me? What are your reasons? After all your consideration, after all your reasoning, and all your evaluating, what is the reason why you are following after me? Why are you following me? What is your answer? What's your answer? Maybe not only why are you following Jesus, maybe you're not following Jesus yet, and maybe the question is why should I follow after him? Why? You see, everybody in that massive crowd had their reasons for following Jesus, and most of them weren't following him for the right reason. And a lot of them also didn't have the right heart attitude. They were, if not all of them, heading towards destruction. And that's why Jesus stops. And he's saying, what is your reason for following me? And I guess the same question can come to us. Why are we here this evening? And only you can answer that question. And Jesus knows your heart and he knows your answer. And Jesus asked this question to all of those presumed disciples in that crowd. He even asked the same question to his own very close disciples. And how did they respond? And Peter answered. John 6 and verse 66. So after this, many of his disciples turned back and no longer walked with him. And so Jesus asked the 12, do you want to go away as well? And Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. Only you. You are the way, the truth, and the life. That should be our reason for following the Lord. Only you, Jesus. Only you give life. You are the way, the truth, and the life. To whom shall we go? Jesus wants his disciples to consider the cost of following him, because this is the very thing that he did. Consider Christ. Because he truly counted the cost of leaving his rightful place of praise in fellowship with the Father. We see that beautiful picture in Isaiah 6 of him seated on the throne. He considered the cost of joining his deity with humanity. Hey? The cost of identifying himself with you and I for all eternity. Becoming like us. He considered the cost of full obedience towards his heavenly Father. All the temptation that he would go through, not only in the wilderness, but his 33 years of life. And that cost was also seen as he bled, well, the sweats of drop. The sweated drops of blood. Consider the cost. He considered the cost of the cross, the wrath that he would come under, the separation from his Father. He considered us and gave of himself, and he gave everything. Consider Christ. And Jesus counted the cost, and he gave himself willingly, knowing that it would cost him everything, but he also knew that it would gain us everything. How often do we consider that? It would cost him everything, but he knew that it would also gain us everything. Let's close. As we visualize what is going on here in this passage, Jesus has stopped this massive movement of people. He's pulled up the handbrake and he is asking all of those who are in tow, all of those who are following after him, why? Why are you following me? Is it out of curiosity? Is it because everybody else is? Is it because you think that I'm going to give you health, wealth, and prosperity? Jesus' real question to that crowd is, do you have real saving faith? Are you following me for the right reason? Do you have genuine repentance? Are you trusting in me for the right reasons? And he also wants them to know, you cannot do it in and of yourself, and through your own strength. Paul says in Philippians 2, therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now not only in my presence, but much also now in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Work it out. Work it out. Strive hard to love the Lord.
Work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Huh? Who's doing the work? God's doing the work. But hey, do you sit there on your laurels? No. You work hard to love the Lord. He's given you 100%. And he doesn't demand anything less from us. And then you know what the amazing thing is? He knows that we cannot give 100%. Yet he loves you still. It was just that meme that went around. You know, the Lord loved us and died for us, even knowing that we would not love him back in the same way. Yet he loves you. Our challenge this evening is the simplicity of the passage. You know, what the Lord is looking for is not a superficial, emotional, momentary type of faith. But what he wants is this willful, supernatural, perseverant faith. It's a faith that comes at a cost. It calls for us to abandon ourselves and to rest more and more in his enabling and more of the empowering of the Holy Spirit. My prayer is that as we leave this place, that it would be your desire to love the Lord more and more. And your reason being is simply because he deserves it. What a wonderful Savior. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for our time together. Thank you for the truth of your word, and thank you for sometimes the way in which it does shock us. Lord, we don't love you the way that we should. But help us to, as the days go on, to love you just a little bit more. Lord, that when that moment comes, when we stand before you, that we will run to you and we will be embraced by you, and you will say, "Welcome home, good and faithful servant." Lord, that is my prayer for each person here. Lord, that we would strive hard, that we would walk worthy in a manner of our calling. Amen.